Before we get into our last message of the series that we've been doing, Hope in the Dark, just let me let you know a little about where we're going. Next week, we'll be starting a new series that's entitled Partnership. We'll be unpacking over the next 10 weeks leading up to Easter what it means to partner here at Davisville. What does it mean to really be engaged in what God is doing and not be on the sidelines, but be a part of what is happening? And so what does it mean to partner? And at five active ways that we'll be talking about. And so we'll be kicking that off next week. You'll be hearing during the series from myself, from Matt, from Bobby. Life groups, you're receiving materials that will go along with this series. And so hopefully that'll further the conversation and make it really practical. And so I encourage you to be involved in that way as well. And as we come to the end of this series that we're doing, I was thinking about it. I have some mixed feelings about it. In the one sense, it's not a topic that I would want to stay in long term. When we talk about difficulties that we walk through and hard things, last week was tough to give, but I appreciate the feedback that I received, and I wholeheartedly will stand to say, as many of you as have thanked us as leadership, that we are committed to talking about things that sometimes don't get talked about because they need to be, especially those things that touch our lives, that we struggle with, and that's really what this series has been about. But I'm thankful for how God has been using it, and I trust that it will be and continues to be a blessing in your lives. And so we've talked about our questions that we have, you know, our disappointments, and when God doesn't come through the way that we might want him to come through. And that's key. It doesn't mean that he's failed. It means our expectations of him in some way were off. But he doesn't come through the way we want him to. And we talked about the idea that in those times we are encouraged, actually, and have a model of wrestling with God, being honest about where we are, but at the same time, hearing his whisper, which constantly comes through, trust me, trust me. So in the midst of our wrestling, that we would embrace this God that we don't fully understand and at times don't agree with in how he's doing what he's doing. And yet he still calls us to embrace him because he's good. He's good. He really is good. And though we can't see it in every situation, we can see it through the history of time and in our own lives, and we can count on that fact and hold on to him in those hard times. But today I want to ask you to do something really difficult, and I don't take this lightly, but I want you to let go of something. And this is what I'm asking you to let go of. I'm asking you to let go of the why question. I'm asking you to let go of that thing that's so natural for us to run to when things don't go the way we want them to go. And what do? We look towards heaven. Why, God? Why is this happening? And sometimes with deep emotion and pain, we say, why? We just don't understand. And I think what we've seen, and as we started this series, I said that you're not going to receive all sufficient answers. We're going to end this series with you still feeling like, there's a little more I would like, because we all feel that way. We don't get all the answers that we want. And so to let go of the why question, and instead I want you to embrace a different question, if we would. The question of what? What is God doing through this? So as we let go of the why and instead run to the what, say, okay, God, what are you doing through this? I'm going to choose to believe that you're doing something through this, so what is it? Help me to see it. Now, he may be doing many things through whatever it is that you may be going through, but there's at least one thing that he will always be doing in every circumstance, in every situation. And that's what I'd like us to focus on today. In order to do that, to illustrate, let me tell you a story. And you can find it in Mark chapter 4, if you would turn there in your Bibles. Mark chapter 4, it's page 994 in the Pew Bible. We're going to pick up the story in verse 35. And as is so common in Scripture, in just a few short verses, sentences, a powerful story is going to be unveiled that has real impact if we are ready to listen and to observe and to apply it to what we're going through. So let me give you the background. Jesus has been teaching a large crowd all day. He's by a lake, and actually by the Sea of Galilee. And they're crowding in so much that he actually gets in a boat and goes offshore so he can continue to speak to the people. He's doing this for the entire day, and it's now becoming time for evening. It will be time for people to go back to their homes and get food and things like that. And he knows it's time for he and his disciples to take a break as well. And so he asked them if they could do something for him. And now to this point, his disciples have been there. We're not told at all what they're doing, but I'm sure they're hearing what Jesus is saying. At some point, they're the ones who got him kind of into the boat and offshore a little bit to be able to continue to speak. I kind of picture them as security, like crowd control, like, you know, kind of. And so they're doing a little bit, but Jesus is really running this show. This is his thing. He's the teacher. He's doing what he does. And now as they get to a point, the sun's starting to go down. And it says in verse 35, that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, this is Jesus, let us go over to the other side. So we're on this side of the Sea of Galilee. Let's go over to the other side. Let's leave the crowds and have some time for ourselves. So leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. And there were other boats with him. Now just imagine for a minute, if you could, and if you've been out on the water or you enjoy being out in boats, just imagine kind of sailing off and, you know, going into the middle of this really large lake, and you're getting out there. It's the sun is setting. It's just beautiful. It's just gorgeous. And as you're, it's kind of peaceful, and you're kind of maybe talking about things that Jesus had just talked about, like right there in front of you, maybe discussing some of that in hushed tones, and the stars are starting to come out, and it's just this amazing time. And while this is happening, Jesus lays down on this elevated seat that would have been in the boat of that day for the steersman in the stern, which for you non-boaties is the back of the boat, okay, and falls asleep. After all, it's been a long day of teaching, and he's exhausted. And this is the only place where we read in Scripture of Jesus sleeping, certainly due to his tiredness. Now, why is he so tired? Why is he so exhausted? And I just want to pause here because this is really important for you to understand, and I'll tell you why. Here, studies have shown that the energy used for preaching a 30-minute sermon is the equivalent of an 8-hour workday. I just wanted you to hear that. For those of you who say we only work one day a week, I work 16 hours in that day. I just want you to know that. Now, I couldn't find the studies referenced in this statement. And I think the sites I visited were created by pastors, but what does that matter? It was on the internet, so it must be true, right? All right, I get it. Not the point, right? But maybe some justification for a Sunday afternoon nap. But anyway, so the disciples are heading across the lake. Jesus is sleeping in the boat, right? The story could have been so easy, really. They get to the other side, they find a place to eat dinner, find some lodging for the night, either a friend's home that lives over there, or they find a place to sleep, and just a very simple story. And many times in our lives, that's kind of how we want it to be. We set off to do something that God's called us to do, and God told them, let's go over the other side. So Jesus gave them clear instruction. They're doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. They're not doing their own thing. They're not going off the path. They're exactly doing what Jesus told them to do. And sometimes when we are doing that, our expectation is that Jesus will make it nice and easy to get to wherever it is we're going. Right? Now, we know that's not really true, but we still kind of can have that expectation. I'm doing God's thing, so God will show up and make it real smooth and real easy. And yet, many times, as we know, that's not the way it happens. So in verse 37, it says, a furious squall came up. Now, these are known to happen on the Sea of Galilee, especially as it comes through the hills around. It's like a funnel, and the wind comes through and can be incredibly strong and hit incredibly quickly. But the wording used here is kind of something to signify that when this happened, these disciples, and many of them were fishermen, they were experienced boatsmen, they knew what they were doing, they recognized that this was greater than the average storm. Something more significant was going on here. And it comes up suddenly, so much so that the waves are breaking over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation when you're in a smaller size boat and you've been out and get hit by a storm, but it's not a pleasant experience. And to the point where these guys are beginning to wonder if they're even going to make it. I mean, after all, if experienced fishermen get scared, you know things are in dire straits. Luke records the same story, and he says that they were in great danger. So this wasn't just a little thing, it was a big deal. Now, of course, the boats that they had then were not like the boats today, with motors, flotation devices, communication systems. Here's a replica of the boat based on one that was found in the Sea of Galilee that's dated back to the time of Jesus. And so they build a restoration or a recreation of it, and this is what it would have looked like. So imagine 13 guys in this boat out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and they're just hit by this storm where the waves are just breaking over and beginning to fill up the boat. No thanks. Some of you have seen this painting done by Rembrandt, where he vividly portrays the desperation, the storm on the Sea of Galilee. And this amazing painting, if you get a chance to go and look at it closely, just the detail of the guy's faces, and you can see there's like fear, and yet they're trying their best to manage with this situation that's going on. And maybe you've had a time where in your life where you actually had the thought, as something is happening. You know those times when crisis can happen and your mind kind of goes into this slow-mo, like you're seeing things, and maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, this is it. It's been a good life, but this is where it's going to, like you just sense that you're going to hit that car or something's going to happen and you just expect that your life might actually be over. Some of you have had that experience. And I think for many of the disciples, that's what they were thinking. We have to understand their desperation. They're fighting for their lives, doing the best that they can, but it's not working. And sometimes we're in the same boat, no pun intended, but we're striving as hard as we can to do what God asked us to do, and no matter what we're doing, it just doesn't seem to be working. And so what is Jesus doing during this time? He's asleep. Verse 38 says, Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. And again, just pause and ask yourself in your life as you go through those storms that hit, have you ever wondered, Jesus, where are you? You know, I'm going through this, but you certainly don't seem to be present. Because the expectation is if Jesus was present, you wouldn't be going through that. And one of the things we have to understand is that's a wrong expectation. The presence of Jesus does not mean the absence of storms. Jesus is fully present in the boat. I know he's sleeping, but he's there. But it's not because Jesus is with the disciples that they avoid all the troubles of life. In fact, he warned them, you're going to have trouble in this life, and some of it's going to be because of me. And so the storm comes, and they're walking through this situation. They can't handle it. And maybe they're starting to wonder, you know, what's the deal? Why doesn't Jesus wake up? Why doesn't he do something? Why does he let this go on? Is he aware? After all, he's sleeping. Does he even care about what we're going through? And maybe you can hear those words echoing through your own mind. Because I think the disciples were going through that same process. And after making every effort to fix the problem on their own, they finally go to him. Which, by the way, is often our model, right? We try everything we possibly can to fix a problem on our own, and then we go to Jesus. Instead of, the invitation is always there to go to him first. And yes, he may have a part for us to play in it. There may be effort involved on our part, but we should always involve him from the very beginning. So the disciples woke him, the scriptures tell us, and said to him, they wake him up, and this is what they say, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Don't you care if we drown? And where do they go? Immediately, they go to an attack on Jesus' character. Don't you care? Don't you care about what we're going through? We could die here. And you're doing nothing. You're close by, but you seem so far away. And maybe they have a point. After all, they're just trying to do exactly what Jesus told them to do. Why can't it just be easier? It sure seems on the surface that Jesus doesn't really care about the situation or what's going on. Again, do we hear our own words in their question? Jesus, the pressures of my job or the schoolwork that I'm facing is threatening to pull me under. Don't you care? Jesus, this relational breakup, this pain that I'm going through in this relationship is just too much. I feel like I'm drowning. Don't you care? Jesus, the sickness, these physical limitations, these things that I have to face every single day, they're just too much for me. Don't you care? And then we go maybe the next step. Are you just playing with me? Is this some big game to you? Because it doesn't seem like you really care about me. Well, Jesus responds, verse 39. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, Quiet, be still. He addresses them as if they're people, I find interesting. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. Now, don't miss this. The wind immediately stops. So in this storm that has been raging and threatening their lives, now this wind which drives these waves has stopped, but it goes even further. It says, not only the wind stops, but the waves, quiet, be still. If you're familiar with what happens after a storm, there's always a swell where it takes a while for the waves to settle back down. It takes time. It can take hours, if not longer. The wording here is the signification that it went right back to what it was when they first started sailing. It went placid. This is a miracle. Jesus just makes it stop. And in so doing, demonstrates his complete and total power over nature. After all, he made that wind and he made those waves. He's the one who can control them. And then he has two questions for them. Verse 40, he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Why are you so afraid? And the issue for Jesus is, where's your faith? Where's your faith? You said, don't you care if we drown? Do you trust me? Here it is again, the question that Jesus will always whisper to us, the invitation that Jesus will always whisper to us in the middle of what we're going through. Trust me. The question, do you trust me? And from the disciples' standpoint, I could certainly see them thinking, did you not just see that huge storm? Oh, wait, you were sleeping, right? We were sleeping while we were facing this, while we were walking through. We were fighting for our lives, and you were just laying there sleeping. What do you mean? Why are you so afraid? We were terrified because we were going to die. That's why we were scared. We didn't know that you were going to do that. We didn't know that you would just wake up and say some words and it would all be fine. We didn't know that was going to happen, so in the middle of it, we were terrified. We didn't even know you were capable of doing that. And see, and there it is right there. There it is. See, the disciples, they were afraid because they didn't believe. They didn't understand who Jesus was and what he could do. They didn't trust him, that he's capable, and that he does care. And that's exactly what Jesus wanted to demonstrate to them in the midst of this storm situation. He wanted to demonstrate, I want to take your faith in me, which is there. They have faith in him. They're following him. But I want to take that faith, and I want to stretch it, and I want to make it grow, and I want it to be greater. And I want you to see more of me than you've seen before. I want you to be more aware of who I am than you were before you started this boat ride. And we could have gotten this boat and got to the other side, and it could have been all peaceful, and it could have been all fine, but guess what? You wouldn't know this about me. And one of the things that Jesus always wants to accomplish, the what in the midst of what we go through, is that he wants to reveal more of himself to us so that we will trust him more. That's what he wants. He wants to show us in the midst of our crisis that he is present and that he does care. He's capable. Again, not always the way we might write the script, but that he's present. And he invites us into a deeper relationship with him because that's what he wants. He wants us to trust him more. I want you to have faith in me, who I am, that I am powerful and I am good. Because if you believe these two things perfectly, if you get to the point where you can have that kind of trust in me, you have nothing to fear. And you won't be afraid anymore. Because you'll just know that you're in my hands and I've got you. Now, that may mean that he takes you out of this life and into eternity with him. He still got you. I'm not trying to say that everything wraps up neat and nice. I know this story, in this case, Jesus shows up pretty big and demonstrates pretty clearly. And that's what he wanted to do. He wanted to demonstrate who he was and help them go deeper in their faith. He wants to do it with us. Doesn't always happen the way we might want it to, but he wants us to trust him and his love for us perfectly. But I love this in verse 41. First, they were terrified of the storm. Now they're terrified of him. They were terrified and asked each other. They just witnessed something that is totally out of the box of what they expected. And they say this incredible question. Who is this? Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Who is this individual that nature does exactly what he says when he says it? Who is this? And that's the question we all have to wrestle with. And when things are going good in life, it's easy to answer that question. When God blesses us and we're feeling his blessing and it's easy and wonderful, it's easy to answer, yeah, God is a God that I love him and he's good to me and he blesses me and all of that is true. But when we go through the crisis and we go through the storm of life, that question becomes even more important. Who is this? Is he still the same God you were singing praises to when life was good and easy? Or somehow did he change? No, he's still the same God. And when we believe that he's still that same God, and we actually believe that he wants to draw us deeper in our relationship with him, we will get to a point where we can continue to sing those songs of praise. We continue to go to him and thank him for his blessings, even in the midst of difficulties in our lives, because he is good and he is there. You see, God allowed these guys to go through this experience, not to play with them, but to invite them to a deeper level of trust. Only because of the danger, the difficulty, did they get to see a level of Jesus' power and care that they would not have seen otherwise. I'm sure if you asked them when they started the journey, they would have said, yes, we would choose. Would you choose to just get across to the other side or go through a life-threatening storm and in the midst of it? Well, what do you think we would usually choose? I'll go for the nice ride across and then dinner and, you know, on the other side. But you see, Jesus had more for them than that. Because they would have missed something if they didn't go through that storm. They would have missed seeing Jesus do what he did. They would have missed that invitation to go deeper in their faith. They got a better answer of who Jesus is because of what they went through. They got a better answer to who Jesus is because of what they went through. And that's my prayer for us. We're not going to avoid the storms. We can't. They couldn't avoid it. It came on them. And in life, those storms are going to come on us. But my prayer is that we would get a better answer to who Jesus is because of what we go through. And in the what, we would see him show up. We would see him work and invite us to know him better and trust him more. And for you today, it may be trusting him with your health, maybe trusting him with your safety, your friends, your spouse, your children, your grandchildren, your job, your retirement, your resources, maybe even your very life. But he's not playing with you. He loves you more than you can imagine, and he wants you to experience more of him than you have before, to deepen your trust in him, because he is trustworthy, and where he is, there is always hope. There is always hope. I want to invite, if I could right now, Chuck Walton to come up on stage. We're going to have a little interview here together. Chuck is one of our elders here at Davisville, and has followed the Lord for a number of years in his own life. Would you welcome Chuck with us? And he's got an interesting story of seeing God show up in the middle of a storm in his life. And some of you have heard him share this story, but I know many of you haven't. Chuck is married to Janice, who's sitting right over there and watching him closely to make sure that you answer the questions right. No, I'm just kidding. I already told you he serves as an elder, but Chuck also serves as a missionary with Wycliffe Bible Translators for many years. He and Janice doing translation work to help the Bible go into other languages so people could understand who Jesus is. And part of that work involved a small island in the Philippines where they were for a period of time. And at the time that this story takes place, Janice was actually in the States here caring for a family member, and Chuck was there on his own without her at this point in time. But as they lived where they lived, you'll get a sense of it as you see some of the pictures here. So this is a picture of kind of the area they live right on the water there. And this next picture is actually the home where Chuck was living, where this story kind of begins. So you're there, you're doing translation work. You've heard that there's these, you know, unrest in the area between a couple of separatist Muslim organizations and the Philippine government, but nothing that's come that close or really bothered you. But all that changes one night when you have a knock at the door. Tell us what happened.
Well, we had known about various activist groups in the area and been told to be careful about our travels and so forth, and we were being careful. But a knock came to the door one evening, and as the door was opened, six men crashed through the door with M16s, their assault rifles. And they surrounded me and put a harness over my head and fastened me so they could take me out across that pier to boats that were waiting. And they set out into the moonless night over calm seas, but to some unknown location. We just didn't know where it was going.
So in literally minutes, you go from being in your home, you know, normal night, to now you're in a boat with armed men in the dark going who knows where.
There were actually two boats that had come along. One boat came for security, and so there were about 14 men carrying us off.
Now, was it you and anybody else, or just you?
Just me.
Okay. So you're in this boat now. What are you thinking?
Well, first of all, you're terrified. We knew that there was danger there, but we wanted to make sure we finished the translation of the New Testament for those people. And we felt that God wanted us to be there. But as I looked up at the stars trying to figure out where in the world are they taking me, and I thought, even if I could get away, I wouldn't know where I am. And at that moment, the words came to me, where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn and I'm carried to the far side of the sea, even there your hand will find me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say to the darkness, cover me, even the dark will be light to you. Janice and I had tried to memorize Psalm 139 years before when we were driving across country. And we thought we had failed, but when I needed that the most, the Holy Spirit just brought those words back to me. Yes, I was terrified, but I had an overwhelming presence that Jesus Emmanuel was with me through this.
So you're doing God's work, and things are going along, and all of a sudden this happens, a storm. You're literally in a boat, and you're being comforted by scripture that you remember. You didn't realize David wrote that for you when he wrote that years ago, right?
Well, so, the Holy Spirit really meant it for me.
That's right.
That's for sure.
That's right. So they take you somewhere. You don't know where that somewhere is, and they put you in a barred hut for the first night. And as part of the conversations you're overhearing, you realize that these men are with an organization called Abu Sayyaf, which was a terrorist organization connected to Al-Qaeda, and that was long before we really knew even what Al-Qaeda was. This was, 1993, I guess,
1993.
Is when this was happening. And in fact, you actually mentioned that later you heard them mentioning needing to get permission from bin Laden, Osama bin Laden, to do what they were doing, and you didn't even know who that was.
I had no idea who this bin Laden was. Well, I knew it wasn't a Filipino name, and I couldn't figure it out.
Right. No, was not a Filipino name, yes. So after the first night, they move you to a place that's a little more hidden, a little more secluded, and they actually put you in a cage, literally, in this cage.
Right.
You described it as 3.5 feet wide by 7 feet long by 5 feet high.
Yeah.
And that's where you spent really the next 24 days of your life.
That's correct, yeah.
And when Janice heard that they kept you in this cage, kind of as the story ended, she wasn't real happy about that. She was pretty furious that they would treat you like that. She kind of viewed treating you like an animal. But you mentioned having a little bit of a different perspective on that cage.
Well, yes. When she said she was furious about them treating me like an animal, I said, well, honey, did you pray that God would put a hedge of protection around me? And she said, yes, I did. Well, I said, that was God's answer to your prayer, that cage. And because the... you know, in any terrorist group, there's some very intelligent people at the top, but there are a lot of crazies who come along with them, and some of them would have really caused me physical harm and threatened it often, but that cage protected me constantly, and I thank God for that cage every day.
Interesting perspective, isn't it?
Yeah.
The very thing that you would want to get out of course, is actually the means God is using to protect you through something that you're going through. So you're in this cage, and as you were telling the story to me, you're literally marking the days on the sideboard with a spoon handle. So you're keeping track of the days. And in fact, I thought it was funny. You said sometimes the guys would be like, what day is it? And from in the cage, you would tell them what day it is because you were keeping track of what it was. So during this time, they're threatening you.
Yes,
they're trying to get you to convert. You mentioned stories of red ant nests being shaken over the cage and scorpions being used to threaten you. I mean, this was real, the real deal.
Yeah, it was the real deal. Right.
Yep. And then, so at the same time, through hearing their conversation and things, you're realizing that there is work being done towards your release.
Yes.
They're aware that you've been taken and there's efforts being done. And so on day 18 of this ordeal, you receive kind of they allow a gift to come to you. So kind of a part of the negotiations. And what was that gift?
Well, my director had tried to send a little care package to me, including a Bible. And so on day 18, I received that. It took 15 days to get to me for some reason, but I got that Bible, and the first thing I did was I turned to Psalm 27, which has always been a favorite of mine, and read it. Yeah, I had never memorized it before, but it says there, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And then verses 12, 13, and 14 say, "Deliver me not up to the desires of my foes, for evil men are around me breathing out violence." And that's exactly what they were doing. And then the psalmist goes on to say, "I am confident of this, I will yet see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Mm. "Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." And that psalm was such an encouragement to me that I knew that God was with me and he cared for me and he would provide the strength that I needed through all of this.
As you're waiting now at this point, 18 days and not really sure how much longer wait's going to be.
I had no idea how much longer. And of course, one of the interesting things is that I had been praying that Janice would receive verses of scripture to help her and encourage her. And when I got out of there, there was a letter from her that said, "Dearest Chuck, I love you so much and miss you horribly, but the Lord has given me verses of scripture to encourage me." They're from Psalm 27, verses 1, verses 12, 13, and 14. And so God gave her the same verses back here in Philadelphia that he gave me out there. You know, amazing.
It is amazing. Yeah. I've heard you say this already, and it's still just hitting me, sinking in, how good God was to give you that. Well, now it comes time for your release, which interestingly is brokered by Libya, but that's another discussion.
Yes.
But you're not out of the woods yet, because
no.
They want you to read a statement, as they often do, to make some kind of statement. So you're here with the leader of the organization, at least the local leader there, when you're being released. So what was the statement about, and why was there still a threat even at this point?
Well, I was made to read a statement that included thanks to various people. Of course, thanking the Abu Sayyaf for so graciously hosting me. Which is kind of ridiculous.
They did provide you with a cage. That was very nice.
Right,
of them.
Yes. And that they had treated me so well. But then thanking Muammar Gaddafi, the leader of Libya, and his ambassador, Asaruk, who had come out there to get me. So I was actually forced to read this statement before television cameras. And how did they get there? You know, the news media is relentless in getting the story. And they had hired a boat, and then the Abu Sayyaf kidnapped them and held them so that they could videotape my release or my dispatch, whichever it was.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because at this point you still didn't know release or death.
But I didn't know, and they had told me I just better not say the wrong thing along the way, because there was going to be somebody out there in the audience with a bullet.
So even to that point, you're reading the statement, you realize that somebody's watching you potentially with
all
a mark on you to
all the way,
take you
yes.
out. Whew. So during those 24 days, you know, locked up in a cage, being threatened, tormented, not knowing really if you would live or die, where did you find hope, really? And that, I mean, you talk about hope in the dark. Where did you find hope?
Well, I found hope in meditating upon God's word. Over the years, I've tried to memorize scripture, and the Lord just brought many, many things back to me over and over again. And as I I meditated, I tried to think my way through the Gospels, and the Lord just kept bringing me through the Gospel of John. And I thought a lot about the I am statements and meditated upon them. You know, you're in a jungle, locked up in a cage, and Jesus is the door, and he is the way. When they're trying to Islamize me, he is the truth. When they're threatening how they're going to kill me, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And all of these, when you don't have enough to eat, he is the bread of life. Complete darkness, I am the light of the world. And all of these passages just meant so much to me during that time.
Wow.
Yeah.
So would you say there was a deepening, actually, of your faith in our
lives? Oh, yes, definitely so.
Through this incredibly difficult
yes.
time. Yeah. So last question, kind of more broad. What did you learn about God? The disciples are in the boat. They learned something about Jesus that they didn't know before. But in talking to you, it wasn't necessarily something that you didn't know, as opposed to maybe a reaffirmation, right?
Yes. I think kind of like the disciples in the boat, they had seen a lot that Jesus had done. They were seeing it daily, but yet it became very, very personal to them at that point, and that he actually cared about them, and he could use his amazing powers to solve the problems that they were in. And I just saw this day by day, constantly through that time. What I learned about God, and all the things that I knew in my mind and had learned about him, were actually true in experience. Yes.
That's so powerful, because sometimes, and I mean, for you, many of us, not all of us, but especially if you've been around the faith for a while or taught scripture, you kind of have it
yes,
in your head,
right.
But the idea of, does this really work? You know, when it's
right.
needed, does it really work? You found to... When you put your full weight on it and relied on it in the time of crisis, you found him to be there.
Yes, and Janice has actually said many times, I've heard her say it, this is a horrible experience we would never want to go through again, but we wouldn't trade it for anything because we got to know God in a new way, better than we had ever known him before. Yeah.
Thank you, Chuck. Would you just thank him for sharing his story with us? Thank you so much. Appreciate it. Thanks, brother. Thank you. You can stay standing because we're going to sing. So stand with us. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're just going to go to a song of affirmation, one that if you've been around, you're familiar with. It's called Living Hope. But as you sing this song, would you just affirm that your faith is in a living hope, and he has a name, and his name is Jesus, and he is with you no matter what it is you're going through. And man, I love what Chuck just emphasized, that it's his word, his truth that kept going through his mind and giving him an encouragement. We so need that in our own lives, to know God's word and let it just filter through us, to reaffirm, reestablish that hope that we have. So let's sing this great song together. Thanks. Could you just have a seat for just a minute before we leave? I want to circle back to what I started this message with, which was to ask you to do something really hard, to let go of the why question, and instead to embrace the what. What is it that you're doing, Jesus, in the midst of what I'm going through? I choose to believe that you're present. I choose to believe that you're good. So help me let go of the why and embrace the what. And so would you pray with me now? And I want to give you that opportunity to do that. If you would just bow your heads and close your eyes as we finish our time together this morning. Father, I thank you. I thank you, and it's hard even to say this, but I thank you that you don't just let us go through life easy. You actually want us to know more of you than that. You're the same God. You don't change. You are who you are. Jesus, you are the same God who could still the storm, whether there was a storm or not, but you wanted to demonstrate to your followers once again in a very personal way that they could trust you, that you're present, and that you care. And God, in the midst of their wait, while that storm was raging, and that time from when they were facing the storm to the time they woke you up and you stopped the storm, they didn't know what was going to happen, and they had questions about you. They were in the midst of a storm on a sea. Chuck was in the midst of a cage in a jungle. Lord, there are many here today or even listening online, and you're stuck in the midst of something. And you're in that crisis time where it hasn't been resolved yet, where you're still waiting, and you don't know how many days it's going to take for this to be resolved. You don't even know if it will be. And can I challenge you right now as we wrap up this series, that you would let go of your why questions. Because quite honestly, we rarely, if ever, get the answer in this life to those. And whether we're followers of Jesus or not a follower of Jesus, we still have that question and we still don't get the answer. But Jesus, as followers of you, what we do get is you. And you are hope, and you have promised that you are with us in the midst of anything that we go through. And you have demonstrated yourself to be good. And you have shown that even in the times when everything seems dark, and darkness seems to be winning the day, and hope seems to be extinguished, that time where you had died on that cross and were in that tomb for 3 days, and all seemed lost, you knew that you were showing up on the third day. You knew that hope was going to walk out of that tomb. And I pray for those who are in that time of waiting right now. I pray that you would direct their minds to you as the resurrected Jesus, as the author and giver of life and of hope, as the one who is present and cares deeply for us in what we're going through. And I pray that for each of us that we might trust you more and look forward in faith to a day when this will be resolved. It could be when we're with you in heaven. It could be while we're still on this earth. But one way or the other, you will resolve. You will set things right. And I thank you for that. Thank you for loving us enough to want to draw us close to you. And you know, because you made us, that many times the way to do that most effectively is for us to go through difficult times. So may we choose to go towards you, Jesus, not away, to embrace you even with our wrestling, Lord, to look for the what and to let go of the why. I ask that you would help us to do this today, tomorrow, next week, and whatever may come in the months and years ahead, that we would know you better, trust you more. For your honor and glory, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to pray with somebody, our leaders, again, will be up here. We'd love that opportunity. Please don't forget to head downstairs for pancakes and to grab a reach, one of the kids to pray for. Thanks for being with us today.